Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, we have another day, and the Bible says, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And God tells us to rejoice. And we're saved. We have a lot to rejoice about. And that is, our sins are forgiven. We're going to meet the Lord without any record that we've ever sinned. And in tremendous and exceeding joy. And I just think about it. Sometimes we get a taste of it. I went to a Gaither concert just recently, and you know, it seemed like when they started singing about Jesus, why the presence of the Lord just was there in such a way that you get a taste of what heaven is all about. And so it's great to be saved and to know. Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was punished for every sin we ever committed or ever will commit. And so one day we're going to see him in great joy. And that's a promise to every Christian. And Jesus said, I'll never cast you out. And what a great promise that is. Well, we have Pastor Al here with one of those amazing science in the Bible reports, and he's just ready to take off. I can see the excitement in his face.
Well, thank you, Brother Bruce. And again, I want to point out that you can listen to these programs online at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And there's also information there about Bruce and some other things that he's got on there, in addition to preaching on church history and some even singing. Is on there. And of course, you can find in some of the previous programs as MP3 files at whereisgodsword.com. And so continue to remind people of that. And it's good to be on again. I was going to look at something here. I've been looking at a number of things in Genesis lately, and I was thinking about something yesterday, and in regards to some of the scientific evidence of the Bible. And sometimes we can, you know, give evidence for things by what we see and sometimes by what we don't see. And I was looking in Genesis here where the Bible talks about the creation of life on the fifth day, where the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth with the water, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Excuse me. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, if anybody is familiar with evolution, you'll realize there's a problem here. This is the fifth day. Animals, the land animals, are not created until the next day, on the sixth day. And that's when the lizards and the reptiles, all those sorts of things that supposedly birds came from, were created. And then, of course, the mammals that, according to evolutionary theory, eventually arose, and then some of these animals that were on the land eventually longed to go back to the sea, and they, over a period of millions of years, changed their form drastically and became the whales. And so the book of Genesis, chapter 1 here, in the 6 days of creation, has whales occurring before, or being created before, reptiles and mammals. Now, according to evolutionary theory, the reptiles came first, then the mammals, and then the whales are a mammal that eventually wandered back into the sea. And I was reading some things on this, and I thought, well, if the Bible is scientifically accurate, then evolution, obviously, the evolutionary story cannot be true at this point. And if the Bible is accurate, then we would expect that the fossil record should reflect this. we should see whales appearing distinctly without all of these transitional forms. When I was in college at Colorado State University, we were taught that whales were the result of an animal similar to a cow, that its ancestors eventually were looking back to the water, and they started grazing around the side of the oceans and great lakes and things, and then they started wandering in, and as they wandered further out into the water for longer periods of time, their legs began to develop webs in them, and their tail eventually thickened into the whale tail that we see with the flukes going out on the side, and their hind legs more or less disappeared, and the front feet became fins or flippers, and the nostrils migrated from the front of the snout around to the back of the skull, and lo and behold, we had the whales over a long period of time. And indeed, if you do some searching online or read some biology books, books on evolution, you'll see some presentations that whale evolution is vindicated by the fossil record. And they'll show you all these fossils. You can go to museums and you can see them. And without getting into all the details here, because I don't want to take up all the time here, but they had a ancestor of the whale, the Pachycetus, which was a quadrupedal mammal. It had four legs. And they had this skeleton, and from this they reconstructed the Pachycetus in order to portray the animal as a walking whale. And this image that was an artistic rendition was given, and then over time they showed it in different forms, and then it went to the Ambulocetus, which the rear legs are disappearing, and the feet are developing webs and all this sort of everything. And I believe this is the one that actually I saw a thing where they were showing how that they depicted it in a skeleton with a blowhole, the nose forming a blowhole in the midpoint of the snout, closer to the eyes, getting away from the tip of the snout. And the gentleman that was demonstrating how they put together this fossil was asked, well, what evidence did you have? And he said, well, we had parts of the skull, we had parts of the jaw. He said, well, did you have the portion that showed where the nostrils were in this supposed blowhole? He said, no, we just inferred that. And so they just put this together using their imagination. And the idea is that the nostrils went from the tip of the snout, if you think like a crocodile or something like that, how it has nostrils at the tip of the snout, migrated further back closer to the eyes, and then lo and behold, it wound up on the back of the head. Now, they show this progression, but here's the thing. It wasn't just that the nostrils migrated to the back of the snout and then to the back of the head. What happened in a whale, the lungs are not at all connected with the throat. And there's a reason for that. If a whale breathed through its mouth, it would drown while it's trying to eat. And all of us have probably had the experience at one time or another, probably when we were kids, drinking something and somebody made us laugh, and what happened to what you were drinking comes out your nose, doesn't it? Well, that's because our nose and our mouth are connected in the back. And that's pretty much standard with most mammals, except for the whales. They somehow or another, while the nostrils walked back from the tip of the snout to the back of the head, they disconnected themselves from the mouth and the esophagus, and they formed their own trachea, and they went to the back and closed themselves off and developed a set of muscles to keep track of them. And so that's just one of the things. Another thing here, too, is that whales, when they breathe, they're conscious breathers, which means they have to make a conscious effort to breathe. Every breath they take, they do purposely. Now, we can make ourselves breathe. We can hold our breath and take deep breaths when the doctor says, take a deep breath, hold it, and then let it go. We can do that. But for the most time, when you're sleeping and everything, you're not aware of your breathing. It's automatic. And it's triggered from a variety of physiological things having to do with the level of carbon dioxide in your blood and things like that. But whales have to make an effort to breathe. In fact, when they sleep, only half their brain sleeps. How about that? And that's so the other half can keep track so that they don't drown. And then the other half wakes up, and the half that was asleep goes to sleep, was awake goes to sleep. And it's all these kind of things that are developed. And whales are developed so that they have special lungs that are much more efficient than any other mammal. They can take out about 90% of the oxygen that they inhale. Human beings, we can only get about 15% of the oxygen out of the air that we inhale. They also store a lot of oxygen in the myoglobin, in the muscles. Myoglobin is a protein that's similar to hemoglobin. It stores oxygen, only it's in the muscles. If you think of a piece of meat that you get at the grocery store, and you open up the package and you see all that red liquid, that's not blood, that's myoglobin that comes out of the muscle tissue, which the meat is. And the whales can store large amounts of oxygen in there. They also have a lot more hemoglobin, probably twice as much hemoglobin in their bloodstream per unit of blood than what we have. And all these things are developed so that they can spend large periods of time underwater. And these whales are expertly designed. And the fossil record upon examination really does not reflect the transitions that the evolutionists claim that are there. The transitions that they have are based on artistic renditions of what they want to see. And much like when a guy by the name of Haeckel determined that as the embryo develops, it goes through the stages of evolution from the fish to the amphibian to the reptile to the mammal and finally to you.
You remember what they call that?
Ontology. Recapitulates philology. I'm getting my tongue tied there, basically recapitulates philology. And but the idea is basically it goes through the evolutionary process. And the only problem with that is Haeckel was disproved in his own lifetime. He was actually tried over this in a court setting and proven to be wrong. And yet, even though that was over 100 years ago, it's still featured in biology textbooks in your kids' high school today, and even in college textbooks. But there's no fossil evidence of animals that show the blowhole developing on the back of the head. There's no fossil evidence that shows us how the whales went from an animal I was taught that they evolved from a cow-like creature. Some people believe now they evolved from a dog-like creature. But if you've ever watched a cow or a dog, what way does their tail move when they wag their tail? Does it go up and down or back and forth? It goes back and forth, doesn't it? What way does the whale of a tail go? Or the whale of a tail? The tail of a whale go? It goes up and down. They don't have the fossil evidence to show where all of a sudden. And I watched a great animation as they showed an animated timeline of the whale evolving, and they showed its ancestors with the tail going back and forth like that of a dog or a cow, and as it swam in the water, it went back and forth, and it looked sort of like a crocodile, even though a crocodile is a reptile, with its tail going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appeared the tail flukes, that wide shape at the back of the tail. It just appeared out of nowhere, and the tail suddenly was going up and down, and they didn't even bother to mention where the dorsal fin appeared from. These things just appeared. And Stephen Gould, who popularized punctuated equilibrium, which when I was in college, we were referring to it as the hopeful monster theory, basically talks about how whales evolve so fast that even though they've left a complete fossil record, the lack of transitional forms is because they evolved so fast over time in response to a rapidly changing environment. And but try as you may, the fossil record of the supposed transitions to the whale can be disproven easily, and it's not there. Whales suddenly appear as whales. And the Bible says that God created the great whales. And I understand that in the Hebrew that referred to whales and giant sea animals of all sorts, but the whales and all the life that were in the sea, as well as the birds in the air, were all created on the fifth day. They didn't evolve from reptiles. They didn't evolve from mammals. They didn't go to the land and walk back into the water. They were created and designed purposely to live in the water. And whales are expertly designed for just that purpose. And they appear suddenly in the fossil record, just like they appear suddenly on day 5 in the book of Genesis.
Thank you for that report. And I just want to mention a book. Now, we don't get paid for these advertisements, and we give them because our program is upholding the authorized King James Bible, and we want you to get the information. They won't sell these books in the typical bookstore because they sell a new version about every year or every other year, so we advertise them here. I heard one preacher, he says, now, don't give me one of those books, you know, and I think of the individual, they say, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. And if you're a preacher, you ought to read it for the simple fact that hundreds of thousands of people are reading these books now, and they uphold the King James. And if you're a preacher, you should know what they are reading so that if the book is wrong, that you can refute it. And you need to know what's going on and refute what is wrong from the Scripture, from the Word of God. But, of course, these books that we talk about, there's many of them written up holding the authorized King James Bible, but we just mention a few of them that are the best that are written today. And one of them is called Hazardous Materials by the same author that wrote New Age Bible Versions. And these are two books that you really, every Christian that really loves God's Word, you ought to read those books and know them. And I'm amazed today, so many Christians, they could just say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's hundreds and hundreds of changes that are being made in these versions, and they don't come from the same Greek text. People are always saying the Greek text. Well, the Gnostics, way back in the second century, as soon as the apostles wrote the New Testament, they wrote a bunch of books that were fairy tales that they made up, but they also took the scripture verse and the books that the apostles wrote, and they changed the words in those books. And the text from Alexandria, Egypt, by a Gnostic named Origen, who lived between 185 and 254, is the basis of the modern versions. And of course, the ancient manuscripts, ancient church fathers, 99% of them back up the authorized King James Bible, less than 1% back up the Gnostic Greek texts that are used for the modern versions. And we believe that God gave us this program to inform Christians of that. I am always astounded when I think that someone asked me to come on, and for 30 years I read every book on the subject I could get my hands on, pro and con, and someone just invited me on the radio, and this program just grew till today we have got thousands of hits on our website from every country in the world, because there's translations of the true text, the received text, in every country almost in the world today. But United Bible Societies and a lot of the modern ones that are put out, they're just based on these corrupt counterfeiter Gnostic perversions that have taken the scripture. And one of the things that we send out a paper is that hundreds of 100 times in the New Testament, in these Gnostic perversions, based on what is called the Vatican and Sinaiticus Bibles. And they were put out by Constantine based on the Gnostic perversion by Origen. And Eusebius of Caesarea was the one that put it out for Constantine. And they're the source of the modern versions, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And these two disagree with each other 3,000 words in the Gospels alone. But we have the King James based Syriac Peshitta text that was very, very early, not very long after the Apostles, the Koine Greek text, the italic text, the old Latin text that came out long before Jerome. All these are the received text that the King James Bible is based on. And some people just mock it, but they don't know what they're talking about. They just ridicule it. And by the way, the New King James, although it doesn't take out the names of Jesus, it has a lot of corruptions, both in the text that it uses of the New Testament, but also the Old Testament Hebrew text that God said he would preserve. That has been corrupted in the New King James, and so we do not recommend that Bible because there's been many corrupt changes in that particular version. Now, I just want to end up with this, though. I was talking to a lady one time, and she was I stood at the door there, and we were on visitation, and she lived in this dumpy-looking place with a couple guys, and she showed me where somebody had shot a bullet right into the room there, and it shot off somebody's toenails and made a hole in the back end of the bed. And I was telling her about the love of the Lord, and she says, "I guess we don't know what that means." And I thought of when Jesus said, when they try to stop the apostles, try to stop the little children from coming to Jesus, he says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus loves little children. And love, the way it's been used popularly, it's used in relationship to sensuality. But in the Bible, it refers to the giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there's other passages where love expresses itself in giving. And I want to read a few verses on this. And it shows in 1 Corinthians 13 what the love of God is all about. And Jesus Christ loves us, and he gave himself for us. That is, he died on the cross in our place. He was punished in our place. We don't have to believe like the Muslims believe that at the end of the world, why the angel's going to take us and beat us for our sins. Our sins have been, Jesus took our beatings for us. He was God in a human body. And it says he was wounded for our iniquities, bruised for our chastisement. And they beat him, and all the beatings that we deserve, he took, and he died in our place. It states in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity." Now, charity is referring to God's love, Christ's love for the individual, and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And he demonstrated finally, says, a person cannot love anyone more than that he would lay down his life for his friend. And so Jesus calls us friends, and he's God, and he was punished and laid his life down in our place. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, have not charity, I am nothing." And so Jesus showed his love to us. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long." You know, people think God's just waiting to hit you on the head, you know, if you do something wrong. No, the Bible says you do something wrong, you confess it to the Lord, and the Lord wants to pick you up. "Charity envieth not." He's not jealous of your success. Some people, if you're successful, you'll make enemies, and you could just tell they're hostile towards you. He's happy with every success that you have. "Charity vaunteth not itself." Jesus didn't, you know, when Jesus bowed down and washed his disciples' feet, although he is the creator of the universe and upholds the whole universe, runs the stars by his power, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, does not do things to hurt us, seeketh not his own. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Provoke, it says, not easily provoke. He's not easily angry at us. Thinketh no evil. He doesn't think evil things about us. He just thinks good things. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. He's not happy if we sin, but rejoiceth in the truth. He's happy when we're successful and when we do right. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. God's love, Jesus' love, never fails us. He said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And his love will last us through all eternity. Invite him to come into your life in his simple prayer.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.